Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the time that we get to spend in your word tonight. Hebrews chapter 7 is not easy reading. Some things are and some things aren't. Lord, there's things that we have to stop, think about, and puzzle over a little bit, and maybe get a commentary and pull out and try to understand. So I pray as we come to this text that the Spirit of God just give us tender hearts. We thank you. As line upon line, precept upon precept, truth is the answer. And Father, we pray, guard us from falsehood, guard us from the things that, Lord, is of the devil. And I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to have a right doctrine, a right understanding of the Word of God. And Lord, may our church be people that are strong in the faith. We pray for our young people that are growing up, Lord, that you put in the hearts of our kids determination that they're going to obey God and please God, read their Bible, obey their parents, and stand for Jesus. And Father, that they decide that they're going to be church leaders when they grow up, not just, Lord, sitting back and relaxing, but really going to give themselves to the cause of Christ. And Lord, we desire to see that. We pray, Lord, the harvest that you call forth laborers into the harvest field. And Father, we look to you for your blessing tonight. I can't speak without your enablement. We can't hear without your enablement. So I pray, give us ears to hear, give my tongue grace to speak and to speak clearly on the truth of your word in a way that pleases you. And we thank you for the time that we can spend the word of God here tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're back at Melchizedek. And I think it's been about 3 weeks, if I'm not mistaken. I'd have to look to be certain of that, or maybe 2 weeks or something. But if you remember, we were talking about typology because Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And so typology in the Bible is something or someone who is intended as a picture of something or someone else in the future, right? It's almost like a prophetic encapsulated thing or person for something in the future. But a good rule of Bible interpretation is that that type must be expressly stated in the New Testament. And I'll say this, when we study Genesis and I looked at Joseph, there were a lot of correlations between Joseph and Christ as we went through it. I mean, it was striking. But in the New Testament, there's no reference to Joseph being a type of Christ. But obviously here, Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Now, when it comes to Melchizedek, there's questions about who is Melchizedek. But I would say this, whoever Melchizedek is not the point of Paul's argument. And it's not the point of what the Bible has to say about Melchizedek. If it was the point of what the Bible has to say, we would understand who Melchizedek is. It'd be obvious. It'd be easy. We just go, hey, that's who Melchizedek is. But what is important about Melchizedek is not the type, Melchizedek, but the anti-type, who the type was a picture of, and that is Jesus Christ. The mystery surrounding Melchizedek makes him even a better picture of who Christ is, because obviously the realities of the supernatural when it comes to Christ. And so Paul speaks about, we don't know his beginning or his end, Melchizedek. We don't know his genealogy, Melchizedek. And again, making that a better picture of Christ, that mystery. And so what we do know about Melchizedek, and this is what we talked about last time, is, and this is from the text, but I'm not going to refer to the scripture because we've already gone through it. And that is 2 points. I'm sorry for my throat here. But Melchizedek was a good man. He was a king of Jerusalem. Obviously, Jesus Christ is going to reign in Jerusalem as king. He was God's priest. The Bible states it. And so we understand Jesus is God's appointed priest. He cared for God's people as he went out to Abraham and took care of his and was concerned about his needs. So does Jesus. He received tithes. Obviously, our tithes, the tithe is the Lord's and it's given to the Lord. He was described as righteous. Of course, Jesus is perfectly righteous. He was the King of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so Melchizedek was a good man. And then Melchizedek was a great man. Okay, despite the fact that we don't have any genealogy about Melchizedek, he's a great man. The Jews expected genealogy when it came to a priest, because in a Levitical priesthood, you couldn't be a high priest if you weren't a Levite, if you weren't from the tribe of Levi. So in the return of the Babylonian exiles to Jerusalem, as some came back, they wanted to serve as priests. They were found by Ezra or Nehemiah not to be in the tribe of Levi. They were put out of the priesthood because you had to be a Levite. And so Paul's speaking about the fact that there's no genealogy, but he was appointed a priest, and he was a great priest because even the patriarch Abraham, who would be the grandfather of Levi, gave homage to this man, Melchizedek. And he paid tithes to him, acknowledging his greatness. Melchizedek, Paul said, again, is an example of the Christ's eternal priesthood. And then we ended with him speaking about the Levitical priesthood, which is what we're going to get into tonight again. And that was that the Levitical priesthood was not the most glorious priesthood. They would die. The antitype would not. Christ would not. They didn't get the patriarch's tithe. Remember, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. He didn't tithe to the Levites, you know. And so the greatest of all Jews tithed to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, therefore, is greater. And Paul pointed out that Levi, in his grandfather, paid tithes to Melchizedek. So the Levites received tithes, but they paid tithes to Melchizedek symbolically through Abraham. The point being is that this Melchizedek is a great priest, most importantly because he's a type of Christ, which is the focus, okay? And so as we come to this tonight, Paul's argument continues for the superiority of Christ's priesthood, okay? And remember, he's writing to Jews in Palestine that he wants them to understand that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant, that Christ is superior to any high priest, that he's superior to Moses, that he's superior to these Old Testament things, that Christ is above and exalted above everything. And so what we're going to look at tonight specifically is the imperfections of the Levitical priesthood. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the perfections of the priesthood of Christ as we conclude the chapter. And so the imperfections of the Levitical priesthood. And so first of all, imperfections seen in the temporality of the Levitical priesthood. Okay, it was temporary. That girl is getting big. I just saw Charlene pick up Tara. She is growing. But the temporality of the priesthood, it changed. And because it changed, it was not perfect. My brother is an engineer, and he gets to work on farm type machinery, and when he designs something and it's a prototype is made, and they go to install it for the first time at a farm in the Wisconsin area or another neighboring state, they go and they examine it, they look at it, they see the strengths of the design, they see the weaknesses of the design. And based on that, then they change it. They go back to the drawing board. They look at it and say, we can make it better here. We can make this stronger here. And therefore, that prototype was not perfect because it was changed to make it perfect. And so tonight, as we think about it, the fact that the priesthood changed, it shows that it was not perfect, okay? The fact that Christ came and the Levitical priesthood is done shows the imperfections of it. And so Paul's asking that question. If the Levitical priesthood was perfect, why was it changed? Why was it changed? And so as we think about that, the first point to consider is that the Levitical priesthood was changed, okay? So we're going to, I'm saying it was changed, but let's consider the fact that it was changed. And again, this wasn't hard to prove. Even in Paul's day. And so if it wasn't changed, we should be going through Levites today. Right? True? If there was no change that had taken place, then we should be going through Levites today. Verse 11 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron, okay? So, but he's saying, if it was perfect, why was it changed, in this way? Now remember, the high priest is not a pastor, okay? He is, the priest is the man you go through to get, to God. And if you don't have a God-appointed priest, you don't have access to God. So the priest is, not a pastor. The priest is somebody that ushers you into the very presence, of God. And it says there, under the Levitical priesthood, it says, that they received the law. Correct? Do you see that? In verse 1. Okay. And it's speaking about the ceremonial law. And by way of, explaining that, I'm just going to read a chapter from Leviticus, and I'll try not, you know, it's a lot of information, but it's to help us understand, there was a lot of ceremonial law. Okay, so Leviticus chapter 1, it's not, don't worry, it's only 16 verses, I think, or something. But it says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. Okay, this is ceremonial law. This is the way they, under the Levites, they were to worship God, right? And they're bringing their offering. You shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. So what's the ceremonial law as you come to do this sacrifice? It's got to be a male animal. It's got to be a perfect animal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own will. Another part of the law. All right. It's got to be voluntary. It's not to be forced. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the place even where he's to be. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. Now, I mean, this is kind of gruesome a bit, but this is a picture of Christ. This is the sacrifice that's being offered, and it's bloody, and it's very specific the way it's to be offered. And I won't read the rest of the chapter, but I'll say this. It says again and again, the sons of Aaron. It says in verse 7, the sons of Aaron the priest. Verse 8, the priest Aaron's sons. Verse 11, Aaron's sons, it says it, you know, 4 or 5 times that these are Aaron's sons. Why? Because they were Levites. This is the Levitical priesthood. This is the law, ceremonial law, of which Paul is speaking, okay? And if that hadn't changed tonight, rather than Pastor Ben standing up here, we would need somebody that could genetically prove their genealogy back to not just as a Jew, but as being from the tribe of Levi. Now, is that the case? We understand, it's very easy to understand tonight. That is not the case. Therefore, the Levitical priesthood was not perfect because it has changed. And it was changed also in the fact that we're going through in reality, not your pastor here, but who the high priest is, we're going through a Judean priest. Right? We're not going through a man anymore, a physical man standing in a religious, type service, but we're going through the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's from the tribe of Judah. And so I'm going to omit verse 12, if you're following the Bible, and skip to verse 13. I'm going to come back to verse 12. It says, for he of whom these things are spoken, Jesus Christ, pertaineth to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So in the writings of Moses, there is no basis for Jesus Christ to be a high priest as coming from the tribe of Judah. He's Judean. He's not a Levite. Okay. But there is a biblical basis for Jesus Christ being a high priest in the Old Testament under King David, and it's Psalm 110 and verse 4. Okay, so we're reminded that this change that's taking place, it's not outside the Bible, it's biblical, and God said ahead of time that this would take place. So in verse 15 it says, for it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Now, if you remember back pre-Christmas and New Year's, we read that scripture, Psalm 110 verse 4. It says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in the Psalms, and this is 1,000 years before Christ, there's many that are called Messianic Psalms. And so a Messianic Psalm is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the Messiah that would be the great high priest of whom we are speaking. And so here in this psalm, it says that that person is going to be like Melchizedek and in his order of priesthood. Okay. And so the weakness of it is shown in the fact that it was changed. There was also a change of the priesthood in the stopping of the ceremonial law, in the cessation of that. We read about that going back now to verse 12. It says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Okay? If the Levitical priesthood is done, then therefore all those things, those ceremonies that were under that priesthood are also finished. Now, we're going to stop. We're going to think about things that have changed. For instance, okay, so how can we observe this having taken place? Well, first of all, as Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, the Bible says. And that was the entrance into the Holy of Holies. Matthew 27, verse 51, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. You might think, well, big deal, you know, veil rips because we think curtain. But according to Jewish tradition, this thing was 4 inches thick and it was 60 feet high. That's factual. We understand that as factual. But by tradition, 4 inches thick. This was obviously, and we understand from the scripture account, this was supernatural. This was ripped. Why? Because the Levitical priests no longer had to enter into that Holy of Holies representing the people, because by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest and his sacrifice, we can enter ourselves into the holiest through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that veil was rent. Sacrifices were no longer needed. And again, we understand that because the sacrifice only ever represented, it was also a type representing the anti-type Christ, the Lamb of God. As John spake of him in John 1:29, when he saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And praise God. Again, we don't come to a earthly priest with a lamb or a bullock and offer a blood sacrifice, because Christ was offered as our sacrifice once for all. He was both the priest and the sacrifice. Physical circumcision was replaced by spiritual circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It was very important to show that they were pure people set apart as their seed unto God. We are a people by the grace of God purified and set apart by God as well, but not physically as they were, but spiritually. And if you read your scripture today, and if you haven't, you're going to read it tonight, hopefully. Romans chapter 2, you get to the end of the chapter, and it's speaking about this very thing, that circumcision is no longer important. Why? Because that's Levitical priesthood. That's the part of the law that's done. But what is important is circumcision of the heart. And so Paul says in Romans 2:25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Okay, so if you're a Jew and you're not made righteous by Christ and you're trying to obtain righteousness and you're circumcised, it doesn't matter. It's not the sign of the covenant anymore. It doesn't mean anything any more than it meant back then. It was just a picture of what God desired to do with his people, right? Thou shalt, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, a Gentile that's not circumcised, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. How? By the way, how can a Gentile keep the law? Through Christ. We'll talk, I think we'll get into this even tonight. It's only possible through Christ. Keeping the law is impossible outside of Christ. But that's what God desires, is imputed righteousness. And so it doesn't matter if they've kept the Levitical part of it or not. That's done in Christ. And so it goes on to say in verse 28, for he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's not people recognizing that physical sign, but God looking at our hearts and understanding that we are his people set apart by him. So that sign was done. And by the way, the Jerusalem Council, you can read the book of Acts, set it aside. When people, the Jews said, Gentiles have to be circumcised. And they said, no, that's done. And they just need to obey God, put away fornication and idolatry, and obey God. And that's what they're to do. And then feasts were no longer required. You think about what feast is the feast you think about. The main one I think about is Passover. But Passover was a picture, you know, go back to the original. It was a lamb that was sacrificed so the blood could be put on the doorpost. So when the wrath of God came, the death angel would pass over and those that had the blood would be spared. What is that a picture of? We understand. It's a picture of Christ. And so that ceremony was fulfilled in Christ. And so there's scripture that we have in John chapter 6 where Jesus said, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And it's speaking about spiritually taking in Christ, just like those people at the Passover would take in that symbol, you know, of God's deliverance. We have taken in the antitype Christ into our hearts. One baptism would identify us with the cleansing of Jesus, and we would not need ceremonial cleansing. I stood at the temple in Jerusalem, and they talked about Pentecost, and it took place there. And they say, where do you think that all these people were baptized? The Bible says 3,000 people got saved. They were baptized. There's a little stream way down in the, I think it's the Kidron Valley, that's right there. There's a little burn that's there. But otherwise, there wouldn't be a lot of water that's there, except for the fact that there's something called a mikvah. And there's some 50 of them on the temple steps that were excavated. And they are pools that were ceremonial pools that people, before they went into the temple, they would dip in them. And they would do ritual cleansing at different times for different reasons walk pass through those waters. Obviously, we don't have that. We pass through water one time as a picture of our identifying with Christ, that we are born again and identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Corporate worship would be changed, right? We don't have a synagogue even today. We have a church. It doesn't meet on a Saturday, but it meets on a Sunday. And so even the day, the primary day of Jewish worship was changed in the church age. So there's been a lot of changes. Why? Because what was before was imperfect. And God would bring something that is perfect in its place. Let me say this. God's moral law did not change. All right? It says there was a change of the law needed. But it's not speaking about the moral law. And we know that because Christ said, Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All right? The Lord said, nothing's changing about the moral law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments. That hasn't changed, but what has changed is the ceremonial law. Okay? So imperfection seen in the temporality of the Levitical system. And then imperfection seen in the mortality of the Levitical priests. And we've already considered this, talked about it, but we'll just talk about it a wee bit more. Imperfection seen in the mortality or the deaths of the Levitical priests. It says in verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, for thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And again, emphasizing the eternality of Christ, that the priest that is now is a priest that is an eternal priest. Our priest, praise God, isn't going to die. And as you think about the message that Peter preached at Pentecost to these Jewish people, He emphasized the eternality of the Christ. He emphasized it in the resurrection of Christ. He said in Acts 2, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, our great high priest died as our sacrifice, but praise God, he didn't decompose, nothing changed about him, and he was brought back to life. And so David prophesied, and Peter's preaching, he's referring back to a messianic psalm, and he said, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Again, he didn't decompose. Nothing decomposed about Christ. He was perfectly preserved. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter's preaching now. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. And if the history is correct, I visited the place where King David is buried. His sepulcher is there in Jerusalem. He is dead. His body has decomposed. He wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking about the Christ. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Okay, praise God, he's alive. So, imperfection seen in the Levitical priesthood, they died. Perfection is in Christ. We'll talk about that next week more. But we see the imperfection of the mortality of the Levitical priests. And then imperfection seen in the inability of the law for righteousness. If we're talking about the Levitical laws that God gave for ceremonial cleansing, they were imperfect in that they could not impute righteousness. There was no way through the law to obtain righteousness. And so perfection was never to be obtained in the law. It says, verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Okay, so let's talk terms just a bit. Disannul, okay, so it says disannulling of the commandment is to cancel. So there's going to be a cancellation of the law. What are they talking about? Again, it's talking about the ceremonial law. Why would God do this? Because the scripture says right here, it was weak, it was unprofitable, all right? Because under it, the law itself, there is no perfection. Now, let me say this. Why did God do it? Because it was a type. It was a picture of what was to come. The fulfillment in Christ was perfect. But the ceremony itself was not. It didn't make anybody perfect under that. And so, we could ask the question, why does man need perfection? Right? Why do we need perfection? And we understand tonight the answer to that is because you can't go to heaven without it. You can't have that intimate relationship with God without it. But sadly tonight, there's many deceived people that think they're perfect. And they won't say it like this. They won't say, well, I'm perfect. They won't say that. But they'll say this. We say to them, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And they'll say, yes, right? And you'll say, why? And the answer? Because I'm a good person. Well, what are they saying? They're saying, I'm good enough to go to heaven. Well, the thing is, you got to be perfect to go to heaven. So, in effect, they're saying, I'm perfect. I'm perfect. But we understand tonight that they're not, but that they need perfection to enter heaven. Revelation 21:27 says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now I will say, praise God. Heaven is perfect. Heaven will never be defiled. This earth was corrupted through the sinfulness of man and exercising their will against God. But that is perfectly preserved in eternity. Sin will never take place. And sinners cannot, therefore, enter into heaven. They have to be cleansed. They have to be forgiven. So if somebody was with us tonight that believed in work salvation, what we could do is look at what Paul said in Romans. And we studied the book of Romans, and Paul's argument is like this. You can't keep the law. All right? Now, somebody might say, but I have kept it. Right? They might brag and say, well, I have kept the law. Well, the answer to that is if you think you have kept the law, you're wrong. Right? You're deceived. You believe a lie. I mean, if you think you've kept the law, I mean, you are a very deceived person. If you think you've kept the law, you're proud, right? Because you think you're good enough to go to heaven. And you're not. So, I mean, that is pride. You have a conceited opinion of your self-righteousness, but in fact, you're a sinner. If you think that you're good enough to go to heaven, then God owes you, is the third thing that Paul says. Then God is indebted to you. God must let you, therefore, into heaven. You should be able to stand at the gate of heaven and say to God, God, you must let me in because of my righteousness. Well, obviously, that is very boastful, very proud, and very damnable to stand before God and demand entrance into glory. And so somebody like that, all you have to say is, you know, if I called the law to record against you and I said, here, law, come up and speak to me about this person. Are they a liar? Law? Yes. Are they a coveter? Law? Yes. Are they a, you know, and just go through the list of disobedience to God and it's yes, yes, yes. The law condemns them. The law will never justify them. And so perfection was never to be obtained in the law, because perfection is only obtainable in Christ. It's only obtainable in Christ. So verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but, all right, praise God, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Do you get that statement? The law can make nobody perfect, but in Christ, through Jesus, the great high priest, God has made a way by his grace to perfect us, imputed righteousness, right? The righteousness of God is what God gives to us, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You know, have you ever been disappointed by an impossible way? You really wanted something, but you couldn't see the way forward to get there. This past summer, our family, as you know, was praying about our furlough and going back to the States for 6 months. And, you know, at the beginning of COVID and the lockdown, it seemed impossible. It was hard. That was frustrating, to see everything change and to think this isn't going to happen. But then God made a way, and praise God, it took place. And it was wonderful and it was a blessing. You know, somebody could look at this with us tonight and say, but it's impossible then to go to heaven because I am an unrighteous person. And if what you say is true, I can't enter into heaven because of my sin. But praise God, we can say tonight, but God made a way of perfection. But it's not works. It's not something that you do. It's Christ, the bringing in of a better hope. Okay, so perfection is possible. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, what? Did. So I can be righteous. And again, I've got to have this. Why? I'm a sinner. Sin can't enter into heaven. So my sin has to be paid for and my sin has to be cleansed. I've got to have the wrath of God against my sin taken away because that sin is no longer present because it's paid for in Christ. You know, Jesus said on the cross in John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Okay, those words, it is finished. You might know this, but it was an accounting term back in the day. The word itself in the Greek is tetelestai. Okay. And it means paid in full. It means that there's nothing left to pay. It was used in classical Greek, indicating that a bill had been paid in full. And so what is that? That means this. There's nothing for me to pay for my sin. My sin is paid for by Christ completely. And so what? 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If I'm cleansed from all sin, what am I? By the grace of God. I'm perfect in Christ. God has dealt with my sin. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I, as an old creature, I can't enter into heaven. But as a new creation, a new creature by the grace of God, I can because I have imputed righteousness. Now, that's not possible under the old covenant. And so the we see that it's imperfect because perfect access to God is by faith. Okay, and so our final thought here from the end of this verse, it says in verse 19 at the end, but the bringing in of a better hope did by the which we draw nigh to God. Now, praise God, there's access to God, and it's not works. It's not me trying to be a good person, trying to reform myself, trying to somehow earn my salvation, because at the end of the day, I'm still a sinner, and I'm still under the condemnation of God. But it's me by faith looking at Christ and what Christ did on the cross and understanding that he died on the cross for my sin, paid the complete price, and that by faith in him, I can receive God's gift of everlasting life. I obtain it by, we understand this as a church, we obtain it by faith. It's by faith. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That means we understand this is a very real thing. I can't see it with my eyes, but I understand it. I receive it. I believe it. Is it? And praise God, you know, for that time in our life where we personally took Jesus Christ by faith. But we're looking tonight at the Levitical priesthood. It is imperfect. It's not perfect. Why? It was changed. That shows that it was imperfect. The ceremonial law is over. Praise God. We can rejoice in that. Something that what we possess is so much better than what they had. But praise God, that has been set aside because the law can never make man perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did by the which we draw nigh unto God. So praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at the perfections of Christ next week and the perfections of his priesthood. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for being able to go back and remember what was. And Father, it was a very special time, a dispensation of your grace working with Israel as the head over Israel, as your people by covenant with Abraham and physically the people of God. But Father, we rejoice tonight that we're spiritually the children of God and the children of Abraham by faith in Christ, that the perfection they could never obtain except by grace through faith in the coming Messiah and obeying God and imputed righteousness, which they receive, is in the same way, but more specifically, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. I just pray tonight, Father, the Spirit of God would solidify in our hearts the reality of what we possess in Christ by the which we draw nigh unto God. We have direct access. And Father, that's a privilege that would be ashamed to waste. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to enter as often as needed for ourselves, for our community, for our family. Father, we pray for those that are lost, that don't understand, that think that they can earn their salvation. Father, help them to see that there's no way the law can make anybody perfect, but that the bringing in of a better hope did, and that they can have God's gift of everlasting life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.